All right, we're going to get started this evening with a couple announcements, and then we'll open with a word of prayer before we sing. You may have your bulletin from Sunday, you may not, but I'm going to read you a couple things off of that bulletin just by way of announcement or reminder, if you would. Starting there on the back, there's a few different ways that you can serve here in the next few weeks. You see there are note about door hangers, and several of you have mentioned taking those door hangers and passing them out, putting them on doorknobs and hanging them on the side of mailboxes in your neighborhood, and that's good. And there's still plenty out there if you'd like to continue to do that. And then it has a note there about our Kids for Truth Bible Clubs. Those will be starting up a little later in September. And you can, if you're interested in volunteering and helping in that, it's our Sunday evening kids program. It sounds like we have a number of people that have already volunteered, and so we're looking good as far as the number of volunteers. So we're excited about starting that back up pretty soon. And then a couple upcoming dates just for you to notice. I don't think any of the teachers or the students have forgotten that the first day of school is next Monday. But you'd be in prayer if you will. We'll spend a little bit of time in prayer about the school a little later. And then some things coming up. You have there a harvest rally. This year the Edge is doing a little different. Normally harvest rally is just for teenagers, but they're doing two different harvest rally days. They're doing it for anybody that's in third grade through sixth grade. They're doing a junior harvest rally, which is sort of the age for junior camp. So it lets them go and get a taste of what camp is like. They can just go for one day. They don't have to spend the night and be too far away from mom and dad. So somebody said it's good practice for them to be campers. I said it's good practice for the parents to turn them over for one day. And maybe they'll just enjoy it so much that they'll get excited and send them to both weeks of junior camp. But that's coming up in September. Also with the Edge, there's several things with the Edge camp coming up, the Teen Harvest Rally. But then also you see there's a fundraising golf tournament for the Edge. And we just said that we would mention that. I think there's still some little cards or brochures back in the back that give you a little bit of information about that. If there's not, you can talk to me. We're not necessarily formally sending a team from the church, but any of our men that would like to go, or ladies that would like to go, there's a way that you can register there on the website. It is a fundraising golf tournament, so it's a little bit more cost than a normal round of golf, but it includes several different things and prizes and a meal. And so if that's something that interests you, that's on Friday afternoon, September 24th. And all of that fundraising goes toward the Edge camp. And so if you want to write it off and tell your boss that you're going to go do some fundraising, and then you can just go golf all day, and that'll be good. But that's coming up in September as well. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing some songs this evening. Thank you for your goodness to us, Lord, and the greatness that you have displayed in our lives as you have taught us throughout these last really throughout the last year, as we've gathered on Wednesday nights, committed to this particular study of the gospel throughout the Bible, what you teach about it, how your plan was carried out through your power, through your word, and how you used people. And now we ask that you would use us as we study tonight and learn about the everlasting consequences of the gospel, of choosing to believe by faith or to reject, and what that means for eternity. Pray that you would burden our hearts, give us an urgency to live our lives in a way that points people to you. May we finish this study with joy. I'm thankful for the way that we have been committed to it in this last year, and the desire that people have had to grow in the gospel and in the theme throughout the Bible. And so we ask that you'd help us now in these last couple of lessons as we give them to you and help our minds and our hearts to be changed and affected by the gospel each and every day, and we will praise you for it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Jesus, my Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated.
As you're seated, go ahead and open your Bible this evening to two places to start. Look to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 1. And the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 14 to begin. We'll be in a number of text in Revelation in a moment, but if you would, start in Revelation 14, and then first we will read 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, actually, chapter number 1. If you need a handout tonight for this lesson 39 as we come to a close of the gospel storyline throughout the Bible, if you need a lesson sheet tonight, they're out there on the Welcome Center. If you'd like to pull it up on your phone, or if you're watching online, you can go to our website And if you click on the connect button or the connect page, you can look at the sermon for this evening. So if you would, look at first at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 7 through 10 in just a moment. And we're going to look at tonight, you say, well, we skipped rather fast. Last couple weeks we've talked about the conversion of Paul and the example that that was for the gospel, in the sense that Paul was as bad as you could be, as you would imagine being at least. He was a terrorist to the New Testament church. He attacked them, he killed them, he drugged them to the streets, he imprisoned them. And if God could save someone who was not just indifferent to the gospel, but was an actual, literal enemy of the gospel, then the point with that being is anyone can be saved. And so the gospel is for anyone, and we are to take the gospel to everyone. Then last week we talked about the essence of the gospel being believing and repenting. And that repenting in a way is how you display that belief. And that it is not simply that God is calling us into salvation to ask or to just say something or pray a prayer or accept something, but He is calling us to true belief. A radical change in our lives will happen if we believe in the gospel. This week, as we mentioned a moment ago in prayer, we're going to talk about the everlasting gospel. Because we have talked about the storyline of the gospel. And anytime you walk through a storyline, typically you talk about its beginning, you talk about the story, and at some point you discuss the end of it. Or even if it hasn't ended, you discuss the hypothetical situations of what's going on with it now. America is a fairly young country compared to many different places in the world in the last few hundred years. And you could talk about the storyline of America, how it began, what has happened in the time being, and then now where we are presently, but also sort of looking toward the future or further down the road from it. You have to include that in the storyline. If the end has not already come, you have to talk about what that may look like if it ends. Is something going to end? And as we talk about the storyline of the gospel, as we come to the end of our study, it will do us well to understand and realize that there is no end of the gospel, that it is an everlasting gospel. Look, if you would, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse number 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God," now notice this phrase, "and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I want you to notice a couple phrases about this particular passage, and it's talking about Jesus coming. What is the, we have talked about the outlook of those that believe in the gospel, that trust in the gospel, that place their faith in the works, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know what our quote-unquote end will be, or actually it's the antithesis of the end. It is everlasting. We know what our everlasting will be. We know what the story holds. But notice it refers here in verse number 8 to those that do not obey, those that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we look at the gospel as a choice. And that is a choice for some, maybe it's a choice for some people and not a choice for others. They can choose to accept it and to believe it. They can choose to reject it and to not believe it. And then there are those that have never heard the gospel. What is the option for them? What will their life come to as it comes to an end? But the Bible doesn't teach that choosing the gospel is just a choice that adds to our lives. It is the only choice that matters for the eternity of our lives. Until we have made that decision, there are no other decisions that really hold any weight for the eternity of our souls. It says those that obey not the gospel, it is not just choosing one thing or another. It is choosing to obey God and His command, which is to believe and repent. Or it is choosing to disobey God and His command, which is not believing and not repenting. And so it gives the explanation there. It says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Notice the verse number 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I want you to note tonight that the gospel and its consequences are everlasting. The gospel does not just matter for the eternity of Christians. It matters for the eternity of those who have not believed, of those who have not heard, and those who will reject the gospel. The effects of it are everlasting, regardless of your decision. It is an everlasting gospel. For some, everlasting joy and life with the Creator. For others, everlasting destruction from His presence. Notice in verse 10, and when He shall come, notice how it describes our eternity. When He shall come, notice this, to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all of them. Isn't it wonderful to know that gives us a little bit of the direction of our hearts? When we see the Lord, what are we going to feel? What are we going to experience? What will our emotion, what will our inner being, our satisfaction be like when we see the Lord, when we enter into eternity? Eternity will be spent regardless of what we are doing. We often ask questions of what we are doing in eternity. And there's different studies that you can do on heaven of what we may do or not do and serve and work and follow and rejoice and praise and sing and worship Him. But not as much noting what we will be doing in our eternity, but notice the status of our hearts for eternity. We will glorify Him and admire Him. How wonderful will it be to know our God in perfection, not be hindered by our sinful natures, and to glorify Him and admire Him in the way that He should be. Every now and then we get this wake-up call, don't we, of what we should think about our God. It's like, oh, I've been thinking about that. I haven't paid as much attention to that as I should have. We all have things that we do that with. Some of us, it may be certain habits that we have. Some of us, it may be our diets or our exercise regimen. We come to a point in the year that we realize we have not been paying attention to this like we should, and I have to refocus on this one particular thing, or my health, I have to take care of it in this way or that way, or our houses, the upkeep on them. I've let this go for a long enough time. Now I need to take care of it. Sometimes our relationship with God can be that way. We become distracted by the world. We become distracted by our lives, and we don't focus on the glory of God and admiring Him, and we refocus. And sometimes it's in a church service or in a devotion or a song brings that to our minds, or in a moment that the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And our view and our eyes and our hearts are realigned on our love for God. And won't it be wonderful when there is in eternity a time when you will never get misaligned in your spiritual heart and life? You will never end up focused on the wrong thing. God will be glorified and admired deeply in our hearts for all of eternity. Look at Revelation chapter 14, if you would. Revelation chapter 14. And look at verse number 6. We're going to have another explanation of the gospel. Revelation 14, verse number 6. Says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Notice this phrase, having the everlasting gospel. We saw already the everlasting torment or the everlasting fire it spoke of in 2 Thessalonians. And here he is preaching, this angel preaching the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see what God's His prominent thought for our eternity is? Do you see His prominent thought in creating us in His image? His prominent thought, His supreme thought for what we are to be as human beings. It is to glorify and admire and worship Him forever. It says that there as He says this angel preaches the everlasting gospel. And what is His message? Fear God. Give glory to Him. It says, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. I want us to talk about tonight. We have studied the storyline of the gospel through the Bible for almost a year now, and we've seen how God planned it, how He worked it, the people that He chose to use in it, the circumstances and the events that He used to bring about this physical story of the carrying out of the gospel, of His work on this earth. And so we have watched that. The plan is that God created, simplified, The plan is that God created man to dwell in loving relationship with Him forever. The very first lesson, I believe it was, that we walked through and that we started into this particular series on, that was where we started. Here is what God intended. Here's what God created man for: to dwell in loving relationship with Him forever. That's an important thing to note. He did not say, Adam and Eve, you're going to live here in the garden for a while. Adam and Eve, you're going to do these things for a few years. You're going to do these things until you reach a certain point. You're going to work and serve me and love each other. You're going to do these things until. It was just simply God created them for a loving relationship with Him, and He created it to last forever. Of course, we know that our sin nature and our sins have broken that ability to have that relationship with Him here on this earth. But God, through the gospel, extends the everlasting opportunity to be with Him as He created us to be. Notice, one of the most glorious facts about the gospel is that it is everlasting. We cannot possibly begin to grasp time, of course, in the way that God does. To us, everything has a beginning. Have you ever thought about that? We know that God has no beginning. But I would dare say there are none of us in the room this evening that actually understand that actually can perceive or with great understanding could explain, or in our minds could say that we have sort of grasped or gripped the fact that God has no beginning. For us, everything has a beginning. We had a beginning. All those that we know had a beginning. Certain aspects of the earth, we can see that there is time, that it moves. There's a beginning and it moves a certain direction. So because we struggle with this thought of no beginning, I think sometimes we deeply struggle with this thought of no end. As much as we don't comprehend that God has no beginning, it's often difficult for us to understand that not just God, but all things that He has intended to be eternal will be eternal and everlasting forever. In particular, man's souls, and then, of course, the new heaven and the new earth that He will create one day. It is endless. So let's note tonight that the weight of the gospel, as it relates to the eternity of man and our relationship with God, we must live our lives, here's the challenge, with the urgency of the fact that the decision of every person that you know, every single person, their decision about the gospel lasts forever. You ever painted inside your house or done some sort of project, and husband and wife, and you're talking about, well, do we want this color, do we want that color? Have you ever heard in the discussion at some point, well, we could paint this color. If we don't like it, we'll just paint it again. And whoever does most of the painting glares at the other one. We'll just paint it a different color. We'll just paint it a new one. There are not many decisions in our lives that once we make them, they last forever. In fact, really none of them physically, other than what we decide to do with the gospel in our hearts and in our minds and believe. Everything that we do, we say, well, it's put into cement. Well, you know, cement can be broken. It's carved in stone. The stone can be removed. Everything that we do in life is not an eternal decision. So sometimes we struggle realizing that the gospel in our lives, and if you're a Christian tonight, you can praise the Lord, that faith is eternal, that the result of that faith is eternal. It is everlasting. But as gloriously happy and joyful as we are about the fact that the result of our trust and faith in the gospel lasts forever, we must, in the same way, with the same magnitude, be horrified that anyone that decides against the gospel, anyone that, as 2 Thessalonians says, does not obey the gospel, that the result for them is just as eternal, is just as everlasting as the result when we place our faith in Christ. If they reject Him, the result will be just as eternal for them. So with that in mind, I want you to notice from Revelation 14 tonight, it's interesting to say, we're going to talk about the everlasting gospel. And I left a space there for you to include a subtitle. And here's what I've put: not simply an option. We must understand the gospel is not given to us by God as an option. It is the option. Well, you could argue and say, well, there are two choices, reject and believe. We'll see in a moment how everlasting destruction does not give us the option. We don't just dwell in hell as it's just a different place. Our minds will do nothing but be in torment. Our hearts will be in nothing but pain. The concept of hell is that it is punishment forever. The gospel is not just one option. It is the only option. So with that in mind, to note and weight To note the weight of the gospel, we must also look at the consequences of rejecting the gospel. Revelation chapter 14, look if you would in verse number 10. Interesting phrase there. And anytime you jump into a passage in Revelation, there can be some difficulty because where are we entering it? What is the context? At what point are we in? So rather than having a deep study of Revelation tonight, we're picking a few of the aspects that regard the whole, not just the timeline of the tribulation or the timeline of end times, but the whole of eternity. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. These are those that choose to reject the Lord. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Notice this, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. So here, speaking of those that in the tribulation take the mark of the beast and worship him, but eternally speaking of all those that are lost. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I want you to notice in verses 10 and 11, particularly in verse 11, it says, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. There's an illustration that I've copied in there for you, and I'm just going to read it. It's a very succinct but very gripping illustration to represent to us, or to try to help us picture the fact that the judgment for rejecting the gospel is forever. Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor, writer, author, said this, O eternity, if all the body of earth and sea were turned into sand, and all the air up to the starry heaven were nothing but sand, and a little bird should come every 1,000 years and fetch away in her bill but the tenth of a grain of all that heap of sand, what numberless years would be spent before the vast heap of sand would be fetched away? Yet, if at the end of all time the sinner might come out of hell, there would be some hope. But that word ever breaks the heart. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. In other words, he's saying, if a little bird were to try to take away the sand from this massive pile, at the end of that time period, when all the sand was gone, the sinner would be no closer to the end than when he started. He's proving to us, or he's trying to point out to us, the eternal consequence of rejecting the gospel. It is grave. There's a few arguments that have come up throughout the last several decades. They've been around for several hundred years, but really come to prominence in the last several decades. We don't normally just walk through challenges to this, but I think it'll help us this evening, because since the early church, the church itself, the Christian church, has accepted that there will be eternal punishment for the rejection of the gospel. But in the last several decades, it has been more and more challenged, and here are some of the challenges. I want you to know very carefully, 1, 2, and 3, you must read the phrase before that. Let's examine some of the challenges to eternal hell and punishment so that you don't take that the pastor's points were tonight were forever does not mean everlasting, lost souls will cease to exist, and the punishment does not fit the crime. Those are not my points. Those are challenges, okay? So don't walk away thinking I am an apostate. These are the challenges that are made toward everlasting destruction. Just as there are challenges to the truth of the gospel, challenges to the truth of heaven and what it will be like, there are challenges that people have made, even Christians have made, to the concept of hell, trying to reconcile it with. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to reconcile the thought of eternal punishment with the thought of a loving Lord and God and Savior? And sometimes it's difficult for our minds to wrap around that concept. So I want you to look, if you would, at these three challenges. We'll mention each of them, give us some proofs and some texts, and then we will conclude with one thought about the gospel itself. Notice, number one, one challenge that has been presented is that forever does not mean everlasting. There's some people that study the Greek and Hebrew wording and conclude that the words usually used about destruction or used about hell do not mean everlasting, that they could mean ages, they could mean lengths of time, is how they could be used in other places and other contexts. And while that is true, it could be used as that, the same way we would say, I worked on that thing, that project forever. Did you actually work on it forever. No, you worked on it for a long period of time. I ate everything in the house. Did you actually eat everything in the house? No, you probably did not. Maybe you did, but you probably did not. It's a phrase referencing you ate a lot of it. And so there is an argument that some make that say it is not referring to forever and ever, endlessly everlasting. It is just saying this is a big, long amount of time. But the Bible simply does not teach that. The Bible doesn't use these words in a time-limited context, as some people would insinuate. I want you to look at a couple phrases, a couple verses. We're going to turn tonight. Rather than put them on the screen, I want you to see them this evening because they're important. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, and we'll walk through these in order and just read them, not even comment much on them because they're fairly straightforward. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, and we'll make a couple points about each of these. Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of earth shall awake. Notice this. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice what he's saying there. There's some people that are going to, everyone's going to die, and once everyone dies, once everyone leaves this earth and this life, some will have one type of everlasting, and others will have another type of everlasting. Look at Matthew chapter 25. You're going to see in the New Testament the same concept. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 46. I'll read verse 45 for context. It says, "Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away," notice this, "into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Notice the two contexts, in Daniel and in Matthew, it uses them both in the same phrase, that there is eternal life, everlasting life and joy for some, eternal and everlasting contempt and destruction for others. It does not say everlasting life for some and a lot of destruction for others. Eternal life and glory and joy for those that trust and a long time of punishment for others. It speaks of them in the same context, in a parallel way, very clearly stating or equating those things. So let me ask you tonight, there's some that would challenge you, hell can't be forever. Well, if that's the case, by the references that we've studied, neither can heaven. If you're going to say, I love the fact that heaven is everlasting, by these verses, you must also take the fact that hell and punishment are also everlasting. Revelation, where we were a moment ago, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, look at verse 15. So the Bible speaks about the souls of the righteous and the unrighteous using the same terms for time and eternity. But notice another parallel that we have. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It uses the same term to compare the destruction and the punishment of Satan that it does for the destruction and the punishment of those who do not believe the gospel. We don't think that one day Satan's just going to have paid all of his wrongdoings and God's going to let him out. We don't believe that. We don't believe that one day Satan's just going to poof, disappear. He's just going to be gone. We believe that Satan will be punished forever. And if we do, it's the same terms that those that are lost will be punished forever. Notice, if you would, chapter 22, maybe a page over for you, chapter 22, verse number 5. "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign," notice this phrase, same as in chapter 14, "forever and ever. Smoke of their torment shall rise up forever and ever." And then it says in chapter 22, verse 5, that God shall reign there in heaven forever and ever. I don't know about you, but I would like to believe that that literally means forever and ever. And so if one means forever, the other must also mean forever. You have a note there. There's some that believe in thought or doctrine or teaching, if you would, of conditionalism, meaning that they think that because they believe that the lost soul will eventually cease to exist. And here is the reckoning that they make. Here's the reasoning that they have for that, is that man's soul had a beginning, and without God keeping it alive, there will be an end for it. They believe that we are not eternal souls until we trust in Christ, and that one day it will deteriorate. The soul will eventually go away. But we know that God created man with eternity in mind. He is worthy of everlasting glory. And so his creations were created with everlasting in mind. Notice the second challenge, that lost souls will cease to exist. Just as there's a belief called conditionalism, there's another belief called annihilationism or annihilationist. They believe that wicked will cease to be because although the soul would have prolonged, God just finally annihilates them in judgment. And they take that from there being phrases in the Bible used for the lost like destruction, death, that sinners will perish. And when those describe God's judgment on the lost, they take death, destruction, and perishing as meaning they will cease to exist. They will no longer be there. Eventually, hell will have an end. It will burn up like fire in an ember. But there's an argument that can be made, or that some make, that people cannot suffer destruction unless they are destroyed. That is what their reasoning is. There's a good quote on the topic. Let me read it to you. There it's on the back. I gave it to you on the top. It's memorable, talking about the argument, it's a memorable but useless as an argument because it merely tautologous is a very big word for semantics there. Of course, those who suffer destruction are destroyed, but it does not follow that those who suffer destruction cease to exist. And he goes on and he gives this example of a car that lights when they started and it electrical problem and it lights on fire and it burns and it burns and it burns. Well, it does not cease to exist. It burns, it is destroyed, it is no longer usable, it no longer functions, it will never be restored to the purpose that it once had, but it still exists. And the point that he's making is that the human soul is the same. When a human soul lost is destroyed in hell, there is destruction. It can no longer function or serve. It will never have the hope of fulfilling the purpose that God created it to have. It is destroyed, but there is nowhere in the Bible that it teaches that the lost soul will cease to exist. I have a few different references there for you. We've already read Revelation chapter 14, verse 11. Look at Luke chapter 16 very quickly. Luke chapter 16, verse number 24. Luke 16, verse 24. Notice the way it describes some things in destruction or in hell. Luke chapter 16, verse number 24. It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, this is the rich man in hell, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He seems fairly conscious, does he not? Look a couple pages back or a chapter back at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 50. Says, so it shall, verse 49, so it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. There will be a separation between those that are lost and those that are saved. And what will happen after that separation? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So you have two descriptions, and we could go on verse after verse. There's several more that we could give you tonight. There's verse after verse in which the soul in hell is described as conscious, capable, understanding, and even active towards certain things or another. The Bible simply does not teach. You cannot find it. The Bible does not teach that one day God will allow the lost soul to simply stop existing. It is eternal punishment forever. Notice the third challenge. The punishment does not fit the crime or the judgment of a loving God. That's one argument that people sometimes just cannot get past. Sometimes even when you're giving people the gospel, they'll make that argument. Well, if God really, you try to make it urgent and a dire need for them, you say, well, I don't feel like I'm going to want to accept that now. I don't want to believe that now. I want to do that later in life. And you try to help convince somebody, look, you are not guaranteed of tomorrow. And if you enter eternity in one state, your state will not change. You don't get to change your mind at some point in the future. This is your only opportunity. And one of the arguments that you'll hear back is, well, I just don't believe that God could send someone to hell for all of eternity. If he is loving, there's no way that he could do that. But notice a few points here. Spiritual sins or crimes are committed against an infinite God. So wouldn't it make sense that the punishment for those sins would be infinite? You have an illustration. A crime committed in a moment. Someone flies off the handle. How long does it take to end a human life? 1 second? 2 seconds? 3 seconds? 10 seconds of a flurry of chaos, and one life ends another, and if there is judgment passed, Literally, lifetimes of sentences can be carried out for seconds of a crime. That's against human beings. But lifetimes of sins against an infinite eternal God, it's not hard to understand that punishment is for eternity. The sin of disobedience or rejection of the gospel is an eternal sin. It cannot be reversed. Jonathan Edwards put a good quote. He said, "The essential thing is that degrees of blameworthiness come not from how long you offend dignity, but from how high the dignity is that you offend." Sometimes we can't grip the fact that what someone did in this life deserves absolute eternal punishment. But it is not simply based on how long they sinned, or if they ever changed, or if they did more good than they did bad. It is based on the fact that treason was committed. Sin was committed against a holy, righteous God that is for all eternity everlasting. Therefore, the punishment for that sin is everlasting. I have a few verses there you can read on your own time, but sin simply cannot be reversed. There's a concept that the righteousness of Christ that changes a believer and one day will perfect us or perfect that believer is never had by the lost. So technically, they can continue to sin or be in sin for all of eternity. So what do you mean? Look at Revelation chapter 22. You may still be near that portion. Revelation chapter 22, look at verse 10 and 11. "And he saith unto me," okay, last chapter of the Bible, right? God has purged all sin from earth and heaven, made a new heaven and a new earth, separated the just and the unjust. Now listen to this description, because this is speaking to all of eternity. Verse 10 and 11, he's saying to me, "Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Notice this: "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So even after all of this, it's still referencing, talking about the unjust continually being unjust. Notice, if you would, Revelation chapter 16. Chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. It says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds." This is an example of a temporary judgment and their reaction to it. But of course, it lends our minds to understand that could also be the reaction of a lost soul to eternal judgment. That there would always be blasphemy. Yes, every knee is going to bow and admit that Christ is Lord. But it does not say that every soul is going to repent one day. Once you are in everlasting punishment, once you are in hell, there is no more repentance. That's what we want to kind of end with here tonight. It's kind of a heavy message. I want you to think about this. Sinners cannot and will not pay for their sins, no matter how long they're in hell. Their sins will never be paid for, and their torment will never stop. They will not be annihilated. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of all who will believe. But when they do not believe, when they disobey the gospel, He will not one day pay for them in the future. There is one opportunity here on this earth to trust Christ, to take Him by faith and believe. It is not that millions of years into eternal punishment, a soul will say, "Okay, I admit I was wrong. I repent of my sins. Jesus is going to die," or "Jesus is going to forgive those sins." It is once and final once it is entered. Notice, though, the glorious hope of the everlasting gospel as we conclude. Jesus has done what no one else can do. Jesus removes the weight and judgment of sin, and He does it through the gospel. We read a moment ago, Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 describes the everlasting gospel. Verse 7 describes what that gospel was. Fear God, repent before Him, glorify Him. He's calling all, He's giving hope. The verse describes that the gospel is everlasting, and notice this, for this we should be abundantly thankful. If you have trusted by faith in the gospel, it is everlasting. The result of the gospel in your life is eternal. The same way we should be challenged. One day we will live in a world somehow and in a life that the brokenness that we experience from sin will be eternally mended. Doesn't that sound nice? You just say that phrase over and over and over. Our brokenness will one day be fully mended. It will be unbreakable then through the power of the everlasting gospel. But it's important for our minds and our hearts to understand that the gospel, notice this, is everlasting in its effect. And this is what we're coming to, the storyline of the gospel throughout all of the Bible. It had this in the beginning, God had this plan for man. Man broke it with his sin, but God gave the option to be redeemed, or gave the way to be redeemed. He paved it through Jesus Christ and the gospel. But here's what we must understand. And the glorious thing is the gospel is everlasting. It is everlasting in its effect. But notice this, it is not everlasting in its opportunity. That is important to note. The everlastingness of the gospel, the eternity that we reference, the eternal results of the gospel are just that. They are the results of the gospel. The opportunity of the gospel is not everlasting. It comes with an end date. And as glorious as everlasting salvation sounds, everlasting judgment is a painful truth. One that we must remember, but that we must remember with hope. We should feel sorrow for the loss. Romans chapter 9, Paul says, I wish I were accursed for their sakes. I want you to notice this, that yet even the eternal judgment of sinners will one day point our eyes to the righteousness and grace of Christ. Let's finish with these last two passages and we'll have a few minutes of prayer together. Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. And I hope that as you're reading this, we will already begin in our hearts and minds to pray for those. As we enter our prayer time tonight, maybe mention the name or at least the title of someone that you have on your mind and heart tonight that needs to make a decision with the everlasting gospel, because that everlasting gospel does not come with everlasting opportunity. And we need to be praying urgently that God would work in people's hearts. We need to be living with urgency that we should affect people's hearts and minds and lives for the gospel. I want you to notice Revelation 19, because there will come a time when that opportunity and when that mindset no longer exists. Notice verse 1, and after these things I heard a great voice and much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Doesn't that sound like a great song? Alleluia, singing the praises of God for who He is, for His honor and His power. Notice verse 2. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at their hands. So He's saying, yes, we praise the Lord for His power, His honor, His justice. Notice verse number 3. And again they say, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of heaven saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both great, small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As hard as it is for us to understand now in this moment, we will rejoice at the eternal justice of God. Though it is hard and difficult at this moment, because what we relate is the people that we know. And we think, how could that happen to these people that we know and that we love? How could eternity last so long in the punishment for them? But as much as it burdens our hearts, we must understand that one day we will rejoice because God is just and righteous. But right now, in that day, in Revelation 19, there is nothing else to be said. There's no more arguments to be made. It is done. It is finished. But right now, there is an option. There is hope. There is the gospel. It finishes with Revelation chapter 1. He says, chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. We'll talk about that a little later as to what that means. But there was no more sea. Notice, if you would, verse 5. And he sat upon the throne and said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. May we with urgency relay the truth of eternal destruction with the hope of the everlasting gospel for all who will hear it. God will one day make all things new, but until He does, we have the opportunity and the obligation and the responsibility to display the everlasting gospel. But with that message comes the message of everlasting destruction for those who reject it. As heavy and weighty as that is, it's important that we grasp that this evening. Father, thank You for Your word, that it does not skirt around, it does not mince its words, it does not leave us with confusion as to what the options are. There is rejection for everlasting punishment, and there is faith that results in everlasting life. So may we, with gravity, not try to numb our minds to the fact that one day those that are lost will dwell forever in conscious, active punishment and judgment from You. May we not numb our minds with these challenges like there have been. Well, maybe one day You will let them go. Maybe one day they just won't be there anymore. No, for all of eternity. It says that even in verse 6 there that You will watch them. They will be in Your sight and in Your presence. So may it burden our hearts tonight. And may we worship and serve You while we are here with the opportunity and the purpose to bring others to You. And we'll praise You for it in Your precious name. Amen. I'll give you a few prayer requests. And as I mentioned a moment ago, I would love for you, I want you to write down, when you come to a message like this, discusses hell, discusses judgment. It's not something that makes us comfortable. Even for those of us that are Christians, maybe we get that pit in our stomach just imagining what it is that is unending torment, unending loss. And so in your minds, in your hearts, and maybe even on a piece of paper tonight, let's write down and be praying for those that we want to see come to know Christ as Savior and then live urgently toward them. Then a few other requests, if you would, jot down, and I'll give you a few different updates here. Doris Riley sent in a prayer request, and really a praise that her two-year-old granddaughter that we've been praying for really over a year now, I think it is, that has cancer. She is 11 rounds into immunotherapy, and so far it is working well. She's on some other medicines because of what it's doing to her that have had very little side effect at all. And so she is functioning and seems to be improving, getting better, and it does seem that those treatments are working. So we praise the Lord for that. And she thanked our church for praying, particularly for her daughter. Her name's Lena. And then I misspoke Sunday. I said that Bill Gooding had an infection. I misspoke. It is Bill Horst, who is Linda Gooding's brother. Remember, he had a heart surgery recently, a heart bypass. He is the one that has the infection. So I apologize for misspeaking on that. Read the name wrong there. But it's Bill Horst that has the infection. So if you would pray for him. Be in prayer for the Olson family. We mentioned that in the homegoing of Becca's grandmother, or the death of Becca's grandma. Her name is Maria Olson. If you would pray for her family. And then for our school, as it starts up on Monday, we have had students testing even as recently as like 4 hours ago that are coming in as new students. I think if that's the case, the number's right, somewhere between 39, 40, somewhere around 40 new students this year. So if you would pray for them, there's some adjustment that has to happen. And pray for the teachers. There's adjustment for them as well. And then with all that, all the precautions that we're taking and the order that came out recently, we're needing to adjust some of what we're doing. So just pray for a streamlined start to the year. And then if you would, last, pray for Amy Durrett still. Amy was moved to ICU this week and put on a ventilator. And so if you would pray for her, she had been on, as far as I know, till just a few minutes ago, still on the ventilator. I haven't heard any different. She went on Monday evening with the intention of trying to help her rest and strengthen, get her lungs back to where they can take the oxygen number that they can. Wyatt, we went with dinner to Wyatt and Hannah last night, and they were discussing some things about what they'd like to see done and some other treatments they'd like to see doctors try, as well as the ability to visit her. She's been in long enough, more than 20 days now, and so they're hoping at some point to be able to get people in to visit her. And so if you would pray that that'll be the case, that she'll be strengthened. Her numbers were better today. The nurse reported that her oxygen was up at 95. That's still on the ventilator, but it's better than it was. And so if you would, just pray. We're just going to, just blanket her and her family both in prayer right now at this point. So